Good morning, everybody. Well, our car has a feature on it. They call it the infotainment center. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your car now has an infotainment center. When I grew up, our car had an AM radio. But now we have these infotainment centers. They can connect with a satellite to get music. They can connect to the internet to get anything you want to know. They can direct you to any place. I honestly think that there's more information on that center than there is the Apollo astronauts had to get to the moon. You know, there's just they're tremendous. Well, the other day I was driving, and my infotainment center suddenly put a message right across the front that said, "You are low on gas." Okay. And then it said, "Would you like me to find you a gas station nearby?" It thinks I'm a total idiot, you know. So I hit no. I'll just take my chances. And that whole experience of having this reminded me of the message, the series we're on right now, because we are in the book of Philippians, and the sermon series is called Joyful. The infotainment center thought that I needed to get full of fuel. Well, God's word today says we need to get full of joy. And so I'm asking you today, would you like to find an opportunity to refill your joy? And that's what Philippians is so packed with. There are so many different principles that are outlined in Philippians. Just for those of you who weren't here last week, or maybe you just need a reminder, it's good to get a reminder. The Bible tells us here in Philippians that we can own joy. The word rejoice is a hyphenated word for joy. It means to possess or to own joy. And the scripture also tells us that joy is something that we pursue, something that we work to have in our lives, that we make decisions about. And that joy enters our lives and resides in our lives because of decisions. And then last week, we spoke about how joy is something that we receive through fellowship. One of the ways that joy enters our life is through engaging in biblical fellowship. Well, today we're going to go to yet another principle that Paul speaks to us about in possessing joy and to growing joy in our lives. Perhaps you can identify with me in this, in that I like to have a plan, work the plan, and I want the plan to work the way I plan to have it planned. You know what I mean? You want the plan to work. And it can be really frustrating to me when the plan falls all apart, when the thing that you had envisioned doesn't come to pass. And that can actually make me cranky. It can, and maybe you're that way too. You're just like, this isn't what I had in mind. This isn't what I had for my life. It wasn't what I had for this day. Well, we are called on here to live in joy through frustrations. And today you may be drained of joy because either internal or external things that have siphoned the joy away from your life. It could be that it's manifesting in ways. You might be having sleepless nights, or perhaps you find yourself engaging in unkind reactions to other people. You're snapping at folks. Maybe there's just a knot in your gut, or you're walking around just disappointed. Or maybe you've thrown up your hands and you just say, that's it, fine, I just give up then. Often the way that we envision things are not the way that God is working. We make our plans, but it's his work that prevails. So God has a path to you today. So my little message today is simply titled, How to Be Joyful When Things Don't Go According to Plan. And I'd like you to make sure you have your bulletin notes handy, because there's going to be some things I want you to record, and also a reaction at the end I want you to write down something about. Now, Paul was a man of action. He was a man of plans. And he spoke often in his epistles and in the book of Acts about his plans. And he had a plan, literally, for worldwide evangelism. He said, I'm going to take this gospel to my world. And he had plans to get to Rome. And then he even revealed, and after I am in Rome, I'm going on to Spain. He had big plans for how he was going to take this gospel message, the hope of Christ, to the people of the world. And he wrote of it often. And he envisioned seeing millions of people come to Christ through his work, which in fact did happen, but it didn't happen according to his plan. He thought that he would go to Rome as a preacher, kind of like he did when he went to Ephesus. When he went to Ephesus, he went as a preacher. He went and he spoke in the agora, in the marketplace. He was there. When he went to Athens, he went to Mars Hill. And he saw himself going to Rome as a preacher. But he didn't go to Rome as a preacher. He went to Rome as a prisoner, which was a total different direction or a different methodology than he would have chosen at all. And if you go to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at verse number 12. He's going to reference this very issue. Because here's what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's two phrases in this scripture we're going to look at. And the first thing is, he says, the things that have happened to me. He said, some things have happened to me. And you might identify with that. You might say, yeah, some things have happened to me that have changed the direction of my plans. Things happen to us sometimes. Well, what were the things that happened to him? If you were to look in Acts chapter 12, you would see the beginning of things that happened that changed his plans. We're not going to read that today, but I'll review it for you. He goes to the temple in Acts 12. He's going to make a sacrifice there and fulfill a vow. Well, while he's there, his very presence starts a riot. And the riot results in him being arrested. And the Romans thought that he was an agitator who may have come up into their midst from another country, from Egypt or something, to cause a problem. So they arrest him. He gets flogged, which is a horrible thing. Then he's imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years, awaiting resolution of his arrest. His court appearances don't go well at all. And he has to keep appealing to another court, to another hearing, waiting in prison for things to happen. So his timetable is way off. By now he's thinking, I should have been in Rome. I should have been there preaching, and he's been slowed down. He's appealed to Caesar because he sees no other way to get through this. And of course, that takes him to Rome as a prisoner. En route to Rome, he's shipwrecked. And barely, they make it to shore, and they're barely alive, and they're just thankful to be there. And then, you know, things don't even go better. They start a fire, and a viper attacks him, and he gets bitten by this horrible snake. God wonderfully preserves him. And finally, he arrives in Rome, where he sits there as a prisoner waiting for trial. You know, it would be pretty easy at this point to say, if God were in this, it would have gone better. And sometimes we say in our own lives, well, if God were working for me, it surely would have gone better. It wouldn't have happened like this. These events that have happened, this trail of unfortunate things that have happened to me wouldn't have happened. Yet Paul said something amazing. I said in the scripture, there are two things to look at. First of all, he said these things that happened to me. But then the other thing I want you to, if you're in your Bible, even underline, say this, served to advance the gospel. These things that happened to me served. They served me. They served God's purpose, and they served to advance the gospel. Paul had what sometimes people call a single eye. He had a vision that was locked on, and it enabled him to see everything through the lens of God's purpose being worked out. He said, these things that have happened to me have served, they have worked to advance the gospel. This word advance is an interesting word, and depending on the translation of the Bible you're using, you see we have the word advanced here. Other translations like the King James Version or the New King James Version use the word furtherance, that these things have worked for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had two kinds of illustrations that he enjoyed using. He liked sports illustrations, and he also liked military illustrations. And the word advanced or furtherance here is a Greek word that has to do with a military term. The word advanced means a pioneer advance, the tip of the spear. the thing that goes first in the military. He said, these things have been the tip of the spear of what God is doing. And it has to do with what we call military engineers. A military engineer is the one who, or that company, that group, is the one that makes a road where there needs to be a road in order to get the troops there. Or they build a bridge so they can get across the river, or they remove an obstacle that's in the way so the army can advance. He said, these things have been a military expedition force. It has been an advance to open the way for the gospel. He said, if these things hadn't happened, the gospel would not be being released here in Rome. God gave him a clarity of understanding through some troubles that he was having. God used three unexpected tools in Paul's life. These things that happened to him actually were tools that God used. God gave him the wisdom to understand how these tools were working positively. Now today, I would like you to allow God to look into your life and say, these things that are happening to me, contextualize it into yourself, these things happening to me are God's tools for being the tip of the spear of something great ahead. These things that are happening to me are an advance for what God is going to do in my life for his purposes. There are three things that he mentions. I want us to look at these three. And these are very real things that you might be dealing with today. And now these three things I also want you to understand can be intertwined. They're interconnected. They may stand alone, or you may say, these two are working together, or I have all three happening in my life. But they all have a definite purpose. The first tool that God used was his chains. God said, or Paul said, God has allowed me to have chains in my life. Verse number 13, look at it. I am in chains for Christ. This is a tool God is using in my life, chains. God uses unusual things. He has always used unusual things. He said to Moses, what's that in your hand? He goes, it's a shepherd's staff. He says, that's good. We're going to use that. He said to Gideon, have you got any clay jars here? Gideon, yeah. Okay, we're going to use those, and we're going to use that to help win a victory. To David, he said, what do you got in your hand? We got a giant to slay. And David says, all I've got's a sling. God says, we can use that. And in Paul's case, he said, what is right now in your life? And Paul, I have chains. And God said, we will use those. God helped Paul develop an understanding about his chains. And later when he wrote to his apprentice Timothy, Paul references those chains. And it's in 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul said, I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. He said, I personally am chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. The word of God in our lives, the promises of God, the purposes of God cannot be held by any chains that may be in our lives. God's word is not chained. So Paul, he goes into some detail here with the Philippian people about how God was using these chains. Look at verse number 13 again. He continues. He says, as a result of these chains, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I am in chains for Christ. Now, he mentions, first of all, this palace guard. He is chained to the palace guard. Roman soldiers worked in six-hour shifts. So that meant that 24 hours a day, every day, Paul was chained to a Roman guard, four guards a day. Now, what do you think those Roman guards experienced being chained to the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, we know that Paul was a man of prayer. He said, pray, pray all the time. I'm praying for you constantly. He was constantly a man of prayer. So what were these Roman guards subjected to? Constant prayer. And I'm sure every once in a while, Paul threw a little bit in for them too. And I pray for this heathen guard. I pray in the name of Jesus for this guard. And he would pray for the saints. He would pray for his co-workers. He would pray for the churches. He would pray, pray, pray. These Roman guards heard that all day long. And Paul was constantly dictating letters. We know he couldn't write them. He had bad eyesight or whatever it was, physical things that he had people he would dictate to. So what did these guards hear? The word of God being produced for the very first time. They would hear there to the Philippians, I am in chains for Christ. He would hear the words to the different churches. They would hear the words to Timothy. Fight the good fight, Timothy. The word of God is powerful and active. And you know, he would dictate this. These Roman guards are hearing this. Not only that, Paul was a man who lived what he preached. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. You got to own your joy. And so what is he doing? He's rejoicing constantly. These guards are used to being with the worst of the worst. They're used to being with the condemned. They're used to being with the horrible criminals. And who are they chained to? This guy who can't shut up about being so happy. He said, I am making an impact on palace guards, on Roman guards. But not only that, Paul had access to Caesar's inner circle, something he wouldn't have gotten if he had gone on his plan. If he would have gone into Rome on his plan as a preacher, he wouldn't have had this access to the inner circle of Caesar's rule. Because he was on trial. He was going to the highest court in the land. It was like going to the Supreme Court. The Caesar himself was going to hear his case. And the work of the gospel was known to the Roman Empire. And so this was an important case. Eventually, Christianity would take over the Roman world. So this was an important case. So do you think the Caesar was taking it lightly? No, he wanted to know everything that was going on with this sect, this Jewish sect that was causing upheaval all around the world. So he said, I have access to the very inner court of Caesar. He forced them to explore all the claims of Christ Jesus. And it had an amazing result. If we jump ahead in Philippians to chapter 4, verse number 22, we'll see this. He is wrapping up his letter and he's sending greetings and he says this, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. He had won members of Caesar's family to Christ. These chains served him and opened doors that he would have never thought possible. His chains also encouraged and motivated others in the church to take up the role of spreading the gospel that they may have overlooked. In verse number 14, we're back to chapter 1, verse number 14, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. His chains encouraged other people. Mobilizing the saints was one of Paul's primary roles as a leader. The enemy meant to hold back the gospel through chains, but his chains actually amplified the gospel. Now, God uses people with chains all the time. I'm just going to do a quick survey. How many here are parents of more than five kids? Hold up your hand. You got more than five kids. Keep them up. Keep them up. How many have more than seven? Keep your hand up if you have more than seven. God bless you, folks. Anybody? Keep them up. Keep them up. How many you have? You have seven. Great is your reward. How many do you have, Bethany? Nine. All right. I'm not trying to play can you top this, but I'm going to tell you a story about a lady named Susanna who had 19. I know. 19 children. And this was before the age of the modern conveniences we have today. She did not have Pampers available. She did not have a microwave oven, which is shocking to think that you can live without a microwave oven. She did not have a dishwasher. She did not have an automatic clothes washing machine. And they did not have groceries delivered to you by the local grocery store simply by going on the internet. She had to do all these things herself. She raised 19 children. And you might say, that That's an example of chains in your life. How in the world could you do anything with 19 children? But she raised powerful children. You may have heard of two of them, John and Charles Wesley. They came from a family of 19 children. Mom made such an impact in their life that they became preachers of the gospel that literally changed Great Britain. The gospel is unchained. You may have heard of a young woman who was blinded at age 6. And when you go blind, it can be easy to say, well, what can I be used for in my life? What can I possibly do? Well, this young lady, if you're an older person, you probably recognize the name. Her name was Fanny Crosby. Blinded at age 6, she decided, I am going to do great things for God. She became the author of over 8,000 songs and hymns. Songs that you probably know, like Rescue the Perishing, I Am Thine, O Lord, To God Be the Glory, Blessed Assurance, because she did not see her blindness as a chain. The second tool that God used was the tool of conflict. Conflict. We're looking now at verse number 15 through 17. He said, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. It's shocking. I can't understand why somebody would want to stir up trouble for the preacher of the gospel while he was in chains, but they did. And look at their motives that he says. He says they're envious. They feel competition. They have selfish ambition. We often will find ourselves in a contentious relationship, something that's going on, something where there's a conflict. And it may or may not be of our doing, but we have conflict in our lives. And conflict can pull away at your joy. Conflict can run your tank empty pretty quickly. And you just feel like, I can't live with this conflict. I can't live with this tension that we have between me and others. And there are three things that you can do with conflict. And this is not a sermon about how to deal with conflict, but I do at least want to mention these. And the first thing you can do with conflict is solve it if you can. Resolve it if you're able. If you are able, resolve it. Paul wrote about conflict to the church in Rome, and he said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Try to resolve conflict if you can. But how many of you are aware that you can't always solve conflict? You can't make people respond to your overtures. You can't make people try to come to peace with you. So what do you do if you can't solve it? The second thing you can do is you can remove conflict's power from being over you. Remove its power from you. Look how Paul viewed it in verse number 18. He said, but what does it matter? Wow. There are people at conflict. There are people who hate you, Paul. There are people who are trying to cause you pain. There are people who are envious of you. There are people who are trying to undermine you. And his response was, well, what does it matter? What does it matter? He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, this echoes from last week. We rejoice and we rejoice. We have joy and we possess joy. He says, even in the middle of conflict, because Christ's purposes are going forward, it doesn't matter what people think of me. It doesn't matter if people won't reconcile to me. I still am going to remain on track. This is a word some of us need to hear today. We are so driven by what people think about us, how people respond to us, if people do what we want them to do in relationship with us, that we can be frozen and say, well, how can I possibly go forward if I'm not in agreement with people? We remember this, the one we want to be in agreement with, the one who cares about us is Christ. And if he's in agreement with us, then what does it matter? What does it matter if we can't get people on our side or in agreement with us if God's work is going forward? The third thing that the help we have in this is this, to receive strength from the Holy Spirit. because conflict requires extra strength. We cannot do it on our own. We need extra strength from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 19. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version because it's a little more clear. It says there, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." This will work out because of the supply of power from the Holy Spirit. Relationship issues can drag us down. Relationship issues can pull away all of our joy. And so what does Paul say? He says, "I have learned how to draw from the power of the Holy Spirit so these things do not overcome me." The Amplified Version of the Bible even helps me more with this. Let me read this. He says, "I am well assured and indeed know that through your prayers and a bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ the Messiah, this will turn out for my preservation." That because of the Holy Spirit in us, this is why we are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why when we became followers of Christ, he gave us the Holy Spirit, because we will have times of conflict. And we need a bountiful supply of the Holy Spirit to rise above it and to walk through it. Sometimes we want God just to remove every conflict, and he says, "I'm not going to remove every conflict, but I'll give you everything you need to get through every conflict." And that's the true answer to prayer. It's his power working within us. Somebody said once, "His grace is greater, his power is unresistible, his strength in us is mighty." That's what we need. The third tool that Paul speaks of here is his crisis. Crisis. Let me define what I mean by crisis. Crisis is when we're at a point like a fork in the road and we know that there's got to be a decision. Something's going to happen. There's going to have to be a break. It's not going to continue the way it is. Everybody here has experienced a form of crisis at some point in their lives. It can be a loss. It can be a challenge. It can be a sickness. It can be so many things. But Paul was at a point of crisis in his life. This is a rather lengthy section here. It'll appear on the screen, but it starts with verse number 20. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will always have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Let's hold there for a second. So what crisis was he facing? He says, "I may die." Now, for most of us, we go, that's a pretty big crisis. I may die. This may not end with me living. He says, "I'm at a crisis point in my life." And part of the crisis was having to make a decision about how you view it. How do you view what you're going through? He goes on, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He says, "I have come to a conclusion. I can't lose. But in this crisis, I had to come to a conclusion." He says, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is for me far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Impending or possible death. It's a crisis. Paul faced that crisis with confidence and joy. He said, "If I'm with you again, it's going to just be for your help. If I go to be with Christ, it's all good." Other translations for this where he expresses confidence is he says, "I eagerly expect." I eagerly expect, which sometimes words are used like earnest expectation, honest expectation, a persistent expectation. The word expectation has to do with the position of your head, what the word means. The position of your head. Do you ever notice how you hold your head talks about, it reveals your attitude? Like, if you get caught doing something you shouldn't do, what do you do with your head? You drop it down.
You're embarrassed. You turn it aside. But he says, I have an earnest expectation, and the word expectation means to lift your head and to move it forward. He says, I have an earnest expectation that things ahead for me are good. And it means to lift that head forward and to move it forward and to look forward with an expectant, founded hope. That I have a hope for something good ahead. So Paul was looking and considering his future. He says, in this crisis, I may be convicted in court. I may be sentenced to death. I may live on and continue to serve the church. All these possibilities caused him to lift his head and to look forward with a great expectation. He trusted. He says, I will not be ashamed through this. It's going to be good. So in chains, in conflict, in crisis, Paul was filled up with joy. So let's apply it to us today. Which of these today do you identify with? I even have a statement at the end in your bulletin to write down, and you can do that at any time for the rest of this message, to write down which of these you identify with. Are you in chains? Are you in conflict? Are you in a point of crisis? And you can even jot down what it's related to. But in these things, if you're in crisis, it might be something like a family crisis. It could be a crisis of your soul, an inner person crisis. It might be a ministry crisis if you're involved in a ministry. It could be a health crisis. You may have just got bad news about your health. It could be a financial or professional crisis. It could be a crisis that's based somewhere in your heart. There's worry and fear. Let the words of what Paul said to the Philippians echo to you in crisis. Listen again to what he said. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That would be a great one to memorize, wouldn't it? That no matter what crisis I'm in, I have an eager expectation that Christ is going to be exalted. When that I'm not going to be ashamed of the outcome because he's going to work for me. This will always help you keep your head high. This attitude, this understanding, this is a tool that God is using for his purposes, will keep you from failing and will help others to be encouraged by your life. It might be that you're actually struggling right now with a contentious relationship, that you are locked in a conflict with somebody, or there's a fact that somebody is unhappy with you and it's locking you up. It might be that there's opposition and boy, it's just eating you up. Again, let's think about what Paul said, verse 18. What does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. The important thing for our lives is no matter what happens, that God's purposes are worked out in our lives. That we can move through crisis, we can either solve it or we can learn to go forward even though it's unsolved. That the power of the Holy Spirit in us is all we need to live victoriously. And third, it might be that you are locked in chains right now. Your life is just, there's chains in my life. I just can't get free. There's something weighing me down. There's been a change. There's a problem. There's something that's overcoming in my life, and I feel chained. I feel unable to act. Remembering again that Paul said, shut doors don't stop me. Chained to a Roman soldier doesn't stop me. Locked prison doors don't stop me because God's word is unchained. We have a friend. The Olsons who are here with us have the same friend, Rick Hahnemann. I contacted Rick this week and said, Rick, can I tell your story in a message I'm preaching in Medford this week? And he graciously responded, of course, you can tell my story. I've known Rick since I was in high school. We played together in Assembly of God program they called Teen Talent. We actually competed against, we didn't call it competition, but we knew it was competition. We played our instruments and we enjoyed each other. Then we went to the university, went to Northwest University together. We both went into ministry at about the same time. Rick pastored, he was a great ministry of being a pastor. And when we left Newport as pastors to go to Springfield, Rick followed us and went to Newport. And then after he left serving churches full-time like that, he became an interim pastor. And I don't know how many churches Rick helped through transition over the years. And a little over a year ago, he said on Facebook, I'm not going to be an interim pastor anymore. I'm actually going to be helping out at Corvallis King Circle Church. And on his birthday in October last year, Rick fell. And when he fell, he hurt his neck. And in the injury to his neck, he lost complete ability to use his arms or legs. And for the past over a year, he's been in a rehab center, essentially paralyzed, except that he can have some feeling, but he can't actually use those limbs. And I'm sure that, and here's his Facebook page, because I thought this was interesting, that his key scripture on his Facebook page is from our text today. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Chris and I have had the opportunity to stop and see him a couple of times in the rehab center where he's living, and boy, he's an encouragement there. And as we were talking, he said, you guys, I've had a goal while I'm here in this center that I would win people for Christ because God's word is not chained. And he said, I've had a goal that while I'm here, I want to win 15 people to Christ. He said, because kind of like Roman guards that are chained to him, care workers, therapists, people who brought him the food, the people who would bathe him. I mean, all these people who would come and serve him, he would talk to him about Jesus. And he said, do you know what? He said, I just won number 16. The last report is now he's won 18 to Christ. And he hasn't been able to be out of the rehab center much, hardly ever. And recently, though, the church in Corvallis was able to set up a way for him to come and visit church. And in mid-September, he was in church. And they asked him to come and to share a word. I've got about a minute and a half clip. And I don't know how good the video quality is, but I want you to hear his heart and to realize in Rick's life, the gospel is not chained.
I was laying in the bed in the hospital here in Corvallis, and I was talking to someone, and I said, God has been good to me. And there was an employee there, a staff person, after my guest had left, he said, how can you say God has been good to you? You're laying on a bed, you can't move, you're going to be this way probably the rest of your life. How can you say God's been good to you? I said, I'm glad to answer that question. I said, God has been good to me, not because of what happened last week or this week or next month. God has been good to me because of what happened 2,000 years ago when he sent his son to die for me. God has been good to me. And I'm going to tell you, friends, it doesn't matter whether God ever does anything further for me in life. He has been good to me because of his goodness. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our sins have been forgiven. We belong to a heavenly Father. We're part of his family. We've got a home prepared for us where we're going to live forever. God's been good to us. Amen. He's been good to us. He's been good to us.
Amen. When Chris and I, as I said, we go away from visiting Rick, we go there thinking, maybe we can encourage Rick today. But we go away saying, wow, did Rick encourage us? Because that heart from him says, God's word is not chained. My crisis is not the end of my life. Any conflicts that I may have simply don't matter because God is at work. What he did in the past, he is doing for me today, and he will continue to be faithful to me. That you can see a man who has suffered like this be overflowing with joy. We're encouraged. And I hope today that God's word is encouraging you today to fill up, to see that message come across the screen of your life and say, you seem to be empty. Would you like to fill up? Because today you can. Worship team's coming. I'd like you to bow your heads with me today. We all know what it's like to go through depressive times, depression, struggles. We have a choice to make today to either let these hamper us and to keep us back, or to possess and to own joy. To pursue it, as we said last week, and to make it ours. To not let circumstances drive us, but let the power of the Holy Spirit revive our joy. God's purposes cannot be restrained in your life. He wants you to learn the joy of Him filling you up today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder how many people here say, well, I have chains in my life that up to this point I have viewed them as restraints, not tools. Up to this point I have viewed these things as things that are holding me back, things that will not allow me to do what I want to do. But today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to view these as God's tools. That He will use me in ways I did not think possible, that I can still minister, I can still have a powerful testimony. I'm going to go further than I ever have before. God allowed Paul to go to the very inner courts of Caesar. He allowed Paul to get into the very heart of the army of Rome. He allows you today to get to some new areas, some new plateaus, some new opportunities you never thought possible. Why? Because these things that you thought are chains are simply tools in God's hands. Today, will you allow God to view your chains in a new way? Today, will you allow the crisis that you're facing in your life not to be the end of your life, but the open door of opportunity to something you never dreamed possible? And so I'd like you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed today, to simply respond to God. Lord, it's time for me to get my joy back and to stop viewing things that have frustrated me as restraints and to see them now as tools. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask every person who'd say, I need a new vision. I need a new understanding. I need a new way of seeing these things in my life. I'm going to ask you to hold your hand up high while we pray, because God's word is not chained. God's power is never restrained. His Holy Spirit does not know the boundaries that we think we know. And today you are saying, it's an opportunity for me now to go to a new level. With your hands up right now, I'm going to pray. Father, all across this room, men and women are joining me in lifting our hands and saying, oh, I thank you that your word is not restrained. That your word is never chained. That relationships that I'm dealing with that are contentious do not stop me. That it doesn't matter, because your power is greater. I thank you, Lord, that the crisis that I face in my life, the crisis on my job, the crisis in my health, the crisis in my relationships, the crisis of my finances, these things are not crises to you. That you are more than able to work through them. And Lord, today I ask you to use me and to use these things, these tools in my life, for your purposes. I thank you that you are not chained, but instead you are releasing me. My heart is set free to be used of God. Lord, and I will rejoice in these chains because I choose to. I will rejoice because you are at work. I thank you, Lord, for the victories that you are going to bring. And we'll look back and say, this was the moment where we pivoted. This was the moment where I stopped seeing these things in that negative view. This was the moment where I started seeing God's hand at work. This is the moment, like Rick, where I started saying, well, I'm going to win souls while I'm here. I'm going to make disciples while I'm here. This is the moment I'm going to be used like I never have before, because God is able to do so much more than I ever thought possible. Let the joy of the Lord now be filled up in every person here. And everybody said a strong amen. I think we can say it stronger. And everybody said a strong amen. Amen. Can we praise him today? Let's just give him praise. Come on. Let's praise him today. Oh, I praise you, Lord, that you are greater. I praise you, Lord, that you are at work. I thank you, Lord, you have not forgotten us. I thank you, Lord, for the power of God released upon this church, released upon your people. Praise God. Would you stand now? Roger and the team are going to come. We're going to worship the one who is worthy. Praise the Lord.